Well, good morning, everybody. So glad that you have joined us this morning. If you're new around here, my name's Barry. I get the incredible privilege of being the senior pastor here at Irving Bible Church. We're really glad that you're with us. If you have a Bible with you or you've got it on your device, let's turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. You know, I read a very interesting article this week, an article called Seven Things the Most Highlighted Kindle Passages Tell Us About American Readers. Did you know that Amazon can track every highlight in a Kindle book? Let's face it, Amazon can track everything, right? And so they're tracking the most highlighted passages in any Kindle book. And this article talked about some of the observations when you look at the number of passages highlighted. And it points out the most frequently highlighted passage in any Kindle book. And what's interesting is that this particular passage actually has almost twice as many highlights as its closest competitor. Now, where do you think it's from? You think maybe it's a passage from the Bible? Maybe it's from some popular self-help book? Or perhaps some philosophical classic? No. The most frequently highlighted passage in any Kindle book, I thought, came from a very unlikely source. Katniss Everdeen, right? The most frequently highlighted passage in any Kindle book actually comes from the second book in the Hunger Games series, the book Catching Fire by Suzanne Collins. It comes from Katniss Everdeen, and here's what she said. She says, because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. The most frequently highlighted passage in any Kindle book. Sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Apparently, there's a lot of people that know what that feels like. And what's interesting is that this article also then went on to point out the most frequently highlighted passage in the Bible on Kindle. And it was very interesting to me to note the connection, because the most frequently highlighted passage in the Bible on Kindle is what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, when he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Apparently, there are some folks out there who know what it feels like to say sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. And apparently, the deep longing that people feel is for peace. And let's face it, if we're really honest this morning, we all know a little bit about what that feels like, don't we? If we're really honest this morning, we can say that, especially in 2020, and especially for many of us at this time of the year, we know that sometimes things happen to people that they're not equipped to deal with. And we know that our deep longing, our deep need is for peace. That if we're really honest this morning, that many of us feel as though we're treading water in a sea of anxious thoughts and feelings. And we could use some peace. This morning, we're in the second week of our sermon series called So Loved. It's our series that we're engaging with throughout the season of Advent. And Advent is a time in which we prepare ourselves, we prepare our hearts to celebrate the arrival of Jesus at Christmas. And last week, Sissy kicked off our sermon series by talking about the idea that there is hope for the hopeless. And this morning, I want to talk with you about the promise of Advent, that there is rest for the weary. That Christ came into this world to bring us peace. The great African theologian, Bishop St. Augustine, once said to God, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." If you feel this morning that you've got a little bit of a restless heart, if you feel this morning like sometimes things happen to people that they're not equipped to deal with, if you feel this morning as though you could use a little peace, this message is for you. Because this morning we're going to look at a story of a group of weary shepherds sitting out in the middle of their field. It's Christmas and they didn't have the night off. They're out there doing their job, and suddenly they get swept up into this great cosmic drama. And the crescendo of this story is the promise of peace. Look with me, Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 8. Luke writes, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch of their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" The story begins by giving us a little bit of the setting, who is part of this story. And we're introduced to the character of the shepherds. And shepherds in this day and age were nobodies, right? Shepherds, socially speaking, were kind of at the bottom of the social ladder. They were poor. They were considered unclean. Perhaps part of the reason they were considered unclean is that they smelled like sheep, right? They were poor, they were unclean, they were at the bottom of the social ladder, and yet they find themselves drawn into this great cosmic drama as the angel shows up to make this declaration to them. Now imagine what the angels must have felt like, right? The angels that have been prepared, the heavenly choir that has been assembled, and they've been rehearsing for this day in which they will announce the birth of Messiah. They've been waiting for it for a long time. And imagine as the choir assembles, as the choir leader begins to prepare them, now's the time, we're going to go. The angels in that choir are thinking, all right, the time has come. Where are we going? Are we going to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, the center of Jewish religion? Are we going to go to the Parthenon in Athens, the center of Greek wisdom? Are we going to go to the imperial palace in Rome, the center of Roman power? And the choir leader says, no. We're going to go to this big field outside this little hick town called Bethlehem. And we're going to sing to some shepherds. I think that angelic choir is going, these guys are nobodies. Which is a great reminder that nobody is a nobody to God. Said differently, everybody is a somebody to God. We have the shepherds, and the angel comes to the shepherds, and they are completely terrified. I love the old King James. Some of you may remember the King James version of this. They were sore afraid. I don't know what it means to be sore afraid, but it doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Right? They were terrified. And this is the response that happens every time the angel shows up. In the Advent story, the original Advent story, angels show up all over the place. And the common response every time is sheer terror. Right? These aren't chubby little cherubs. These are powerful, majestic, angelic beings. And the universal response of everyone who encounters one is terror. And the refrain every time from the angels are the same words that we see here. Do not be afraid. One of the things that I find really interesting, when you read through the Gospels, as they recount the Advent story, the story of the coming of Jesus, the words that you'll see more frequently repeated through those stories than any other are these little words: do not be afraid. It's the message of Advent. Do not be afraid. And the angel says, here's why: because I bring you good news of great joy for all people. That word good news is our word for gospel. It just means good news. I bring you good news. This is the original gospel of Jesus. The original good news, which is good news of great joy for all people. Now, we've been hearing a lot over the last few years about the idea of fake news, haven't we? I mean, it's just, it leaves us all sometimes wondering, what can we believe? What's real? What's fake? Is it true? But what's interesting to me when it comes to the good news about Jesus, I think fewer and fewer people are actually asking the question, is it true? I think more and more people are asking the question, is it good? They look at the lives of people who claim to follow Jesus. They look at the kinds of divisions and hostility that you can find out there in the world, and you can find sometimes here among us. And the question they ask is not, is it true? Is it good? But the original gospel of Advent is good news, great joy for all people. And so the angel makes this declaration: don't be afraid, I bring good news of great joy for all people. And then he says, and this will be a sign to you. A sign that you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And it may be that what the angel is saying when he says this is going to be a sign for you is just to say this is how you'll know it when you see it. But I actually think there's more to it, because when the Bible uses this word sign, it typically means something more than just so you'll know it when you see it. A sign actually is something that points to something beyond itself, points to something greater than itself, points to a meaning that's deeper than itself. And the angel says to the shepherds, this will be a sign to you. What's the sign? A baby in a manger, lying on hay, surrounded by animals. This tiny, fragile newborn lying on the hay is, in some sense, a sign. I don't know what it's like around your house during this Advent season and the lead up to Christmas. Of course, in our house, it means bringing out all of the decorations. And I'm always sort of hesitant to bring out all the decorations because we have a lot of decorations. And if I bring out all the decorations, that means that I have to put all the decorations away. But one of the things that sort of fills our house during this Christmas season is what you might call the smells of Christmas. My wife just loves candles. So we have candles burning all year long, but especially at Christmas time. And there's just some familiar ones, right, that come out every Christmas. The typical smells of Christmas. There's balsam and cedar, or roasted chestnuts, or cinnamon apple. Are those the real smells of Christmas? No, right? If you want the real smells of Christmas, we're talking cow's breath and donkey dung and unbathed shepherds. And I don't think those are going to be flying off the shelves at Bath and Body Works, right? This is a story of poverty, of a tiny little helpless baby born to a peasant family, lying on hay, surrounded by animals that don't smell all that great. And the angel says, and this is a sign. This is something that points to something beyond itself. This is something that points to something that's bigger than itself, something that points to something that has a deeper meaning than itself. And what is that that it points to? The condescension of God. Now, we're accustomed to using that word condescension in a sort of negative way, right? That we don't like it when people condescend to us because it makes people feel small. It's that idea of speaking in a way that's pejorative that makes somebody else feel small. So we typically use the word condescension in a very negative sense. But the word actually has a much more positive sense that Merriam-Webster talks about it this way. Condescension is a voluntary descent from one's rank or dignity in relation to an inferior. It's a lowering of oneself out of a kind of deference to the other, to the weaker. And this sign of a baby in a manger is a sign of the condescension of God to come to us, to rescue us. I remember when my kids were really little. They're big now, so I forget a lot of things about when they were little. But one of the things that I'll never forget about holding my kids when they were babies, when they were infants, is that soft spot on the top of their head, right? That just used to completely freak me out. The soft spot on the top of an infant's head where, I mean, you can sort of, like, there's no bone there. It's like the brain is, like, right there. And that would freak me out because that is the ultimate vulnerability for that little baby. And it blows my mind to think that the God of the universe took on a soft spot for you, for me. The condescension of God. Jesus, fully God, fully human, born in poverty, laid in the manger. And then the angel goes on. And the crescendo of this angelic declaration is peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests. The gospel of Advent, the promise of Advent is the promise of peace. That's a good promise because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. When it comes to this idea of peace, what you find is that this is one of the great themes that's woven throughout the Bible from beginning to end. One of the great themes of the Bible is this theme of peace. It's where everything began and it's where everything will end. And one of my favorite scholars, Walter Brueggemann, says this about the biblical language of peace. He says it's a dream of God that resists all our tendencies to division, hostility, fear, drivenness, and misery. The biblical concept of peace is the dream of God for a world set right. The dream of God for a world that is the way that it's supposed to be. But we live in a world that's not the way that it's supposed to be. We live in a world that has been broken, been marred by sin. And that problem of sin has created a hostility between people and God, a hostility between people and one another, and even a sense of inner hostility, a lack of inner peace. And this is what Jesus came to bring us. He came to bring us peace above, peace between, and peace within. Peace above, that is peace with God, our deepest need is peace with God. And the Apostle Paul says, this is what the gospel is all about. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to make it possible for us to have peace with God. And the way that happens is that we are justified by faith. Justified is that we are made right with God. That we are declared righteous in his sight. And it doesn't come from anything that we do. It comes only from what Jesus has done. And that we receive the benefit of all that Jesus has done through faith, by trusting in what he's done on our behalf. All of us, the Bible says, have failed to live up to God's highest ideals. And that's not hard for me to believe at all, because I'm constantly failing to live up to my own highest ideals. Anybody else with me? If we fail to live up to our own highest ideals, how much more do we fail to live up to the highest ideals of God? And the thing is that according to the Bible, that God is holy, that he is set apart from anything that is corrupt, that he's untouchable by anything that is marred by sin. And therefore, our sin separated us from God, that we, because of sin, are at enmity with God, and there's nothing that we can do ourselves to make it right. Nothing that we can do ourselves to bridge that chasm, but that he has done it on our behalf. That he has come to make it possible for us to have peace with God, merely by trusting in what Jesus has done on our behalf. Because we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Peace above, and then peace between. Because the problem of sin didn't just separate us from God. The problem of sin separates us from each other. And this happens in very interpersonal kinds of ways, and it happens in cultural and societal kind of ways. That there is deep divisions and hostilities that come into our lives, and yet Jesus came to make it possible to have peace between people. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing about peace between ethnic groups, between Jews and Gentiles, made possible because of Jesus. And Paul says, for he, that is Jesus, he himself is our peace, who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. That we don't fully understand the cross if we don't understand that it's not just about our reconciliation with God, but it's about our reconciliation with one another across the lines of hostility that divide us. That Jesus came to create one new, beautiful, multi-ethnic humanity like the world had never seen before. The good news of Advent is that Jesus has come to make it possible for us to have peace with God. And he's come to make it possible for us to have peace with one another. Peace above, peace between, but also peace within. This is what Paul was talking about when he talked about the idea that the peace of God that transcends all knowledge will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says there's a peace that comes through our relationship with God that goes beyond our ability to understand or explain. It's the same kind of peace that Jesus promised to his disciples just as he was about to leave them and return to the Father. And he said to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus promises his disciples, and that includes us, a peace that's unlike anything that the world can provide. Because peace in the world is always contingent upon our circumstances. Peace that the world gives is if there is an absence of hostility in our circumstances, then we are at peace. But Jesus offers a peace that transcends our understanding, that transcends our circumstances. A peace that is a sense of knowing that I am loved, I am held, and I'm going to be okay no matter what comes my way. See, because sin doesn't just break the peace between us and God, and it doesn't just break the peace between us and each other. Sin breaks the peace inside. With sin comes shame. And the thing that you have to know about shame is the sense there's something wrong with me, something that I need to keep hidden, because if I was seen, if I was known, I would be found as unlovely or unlovable. And the thing you got to know about shame is that shame tells you lies about things that are true. Shame takes things that are true about us and then lies to us about them. Our team here at IBC has used a tool over the last couple of years called the Enneagram. It's nothing magical or mystical. It's simply a tool that's based on a set of observations about human behavior, about the way that people show up, the way that people see and engage the world. And it's interesting. It makes observations about our personality types. But one of the things that makes this tool so helpful is it actually helps to unmask the lies we tell ourselves. It helps us unmask the lies that shame tells us about ourselves. And here's the kind of lies that the different personality types believe. If I'm not perfect, I'm unlovable. If people reject me, I'm worthless. If I can't win at everything, I'm nothing. There's something missing in my life, and no one understands. The only one that I can rely on is me. Living in fear keeps me safe. Pain will destroy me, so I must run from it. I cannot be vulnerable, or someone will hurt me. I don't really matter all that much. But Jesus came to counter the lies we tell ourselves about ourselves. Jesus came to counter the lies that shame tells us about things that are true. Jesus came to give us peace within. A peace that goes beyond our ability to understand or explain. A peace that goes beyond whatever circumstances we might face. A peace that comes from knowing I'm loved, I'm held, I'm going to be okay no matter what comes my way. Because sometimes people experience things they're not equipped to deal with. And what we really want, what we really need, is peace. Earlier we sang those words of that great hymn. In the final stanza we sang, "O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind, and bid thou our sad divisions cease. And be thyself our King of peace." Will you bow with me? We sang those words earlier, but right now I just want to invite you to make them personal. To simply say, "Be my King of peace." Would you just softly, whether you're here in the room or sitting at home, would you just softly say that with me? Be my King of peace. Let's say it again. Be my King of Peace. One last time. Be my King of Peace. And what we all have to recognize is there can be no peace within if there is not peace above. If we have not made peace with God, we will never find peace within ourselves. And so if this morning you're watching and you're listening and you've never made peace with God, you've never said, Jesus, I trust what you did for me. Thank you that you condescended and came to earth, that you lived and died on my behalf, that I might have peace with God. Jesus, I trust you. Today you can put your trust in him. Today you can say, be my King of Peace. And if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, but you're facing circumstances that you don't feel equipped to deal with, you can say, be my King of Peace. Thank you, Father, that you so loved us, that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him, that nobody is a nobody, that everybody is a somebody in your sight, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.